Good to see you all. I hope that everything is going well with you, that you had a good week, and that we can truly rejoice in the Sabbath day. And I hope that we fully understand and feel in our hearts the what God had wanted for us, that we can have this time to draw closer to Him. You know, the last opportunity that I had to speak to you was, I think it was around 5 or 6 weeks ago, when we looked at Philippians 3, that was Paul's letter. And throughout these verses, we found the example that Paul set for us, and also the guidelines that, when followed, would help us to have a Christ-centered and a successful life. Now, we all know, I think that we all know, that we are bombarded 24/7 by Satan's deceptions. It comes in from every direction. Some of us quite blatant, others are, I guess you could say, are so subtle that we are not totally aware of it until we're up to our neck in it. But he is bound and determined to trip us up in this race that we've been called to run. Now, each day brings us just that much closer to the return of Christ. And that day will come. Now, it definitely will come. When? I don't have a clue. Neither do you. Only the Father knows. Satan doesn't know. You'd think that he would, but he doesn't know, because the thing is that Satan cannot discern spiritual matters. Because it is only through God's Holy Spirit that we can understand what God has in mind for us. But he knows, as we do, that each day that passes does bring us that much closer to Christ's return, and he will use every dirty trick in the book to trip us up. I think we are aware of that. I hope that you are. But with God's help, and also with the help and encouragement and support of this family, that we will be successful in this race that God has called us to run. So this afternoon, I'm going to use the time to expand on Philippians 3. That's what I spoke on the last time, but I would like to take one more run at it, because I believe that we need to hear again Paul's guidelines on how we can stay focused. Now, in Philippians 3 and verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Well, what Paul is saying, he's saying here, he said, I want to know Christ in a deep and personal way. He says, I want to experience the power, the freedom, and the joy that comes when I live It comes when I live my life with Christ in me. He went on to say, I want to have the same attitude that Christ had when facing difficult times in his life, and I want to know of the awesome peace that comes from having a close relationship with him. These were Paul's desires. And in verse 12 to 14, he gives us some guidelines as to how we can stay focused and produce the spiritual fruits that God wants all of us to have. So Paul is telling us how to focus our energy and to press on toward the goal that God has placed before us. Verse 12. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Jesus Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. In verse 14, he said, I strained to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us. So if we're to reach the goal for which we've been called, then it is imperative that we be focused and that we be determined in this way of life. Now, there are many, many things in this world that's calling for our attention, and our adversary would love to get us distracted and off the course that we are on. And I truly believe that all of us here this afternoon desire a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God, and we want the inner workings and the power of His Holy Spirit to conform us to His image, to take on Christ's attributes so that we can be living examples of His loving and saving grace, and that we can be living testimonies that God's way of life really does work. We all know that salvation is by grace alone through our faith in Jesus Christ. But our spiritual growth requires that we work with God. We have to be submissive, we have to be willing. It should be our heart's desire to work out what He has worked in us. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12 states, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Christ, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. And so in these verses, we are giving three guidelines to follow if we're to continue to grow spiritually and if we are to continue to grow in our relationship with God. One, we are to strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sins that hinders our progress. The word sin being dealt with here in Hebrews is doubt and unbelief. Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The history of our church, at least in the years I've been around, we've seen this. Individuals, intelligent, very, very gifted and so forth, had the capacity to quote chapter and verse, and it was all here, head knowledge. It never shifted. And I think we need to take a lesson from the example that they set for us so that we don't fall into that trap. Two, we must run with patience, endurance, and long-suffering the race that God has set before us. Now, the word run, as used here, is in the present tense and indicates a constant movement. The message for us is that we are never to stop or quit running the race that God called us into. Now, you can call it a race, that's how it's referred to, or you can call it a spiritual journey, which it also is. We are definitely on a spiritual journey, and a crowd this size, if we could have a view of that journey, Some are down over here on the way, others are just beginning, and everybody else is stretched out in between. So there's no point of our looking at somebody else and figuring that, well, I'm down here, and I know these things, and somehow look down on somebody that is still just getting grounded in God's truth. Again, I think that we're aware that Satan will use every trick in the book that he can muster to cause us to lose focus on what God has called us to do. And he's going to throw everything on our path, adverse problems, and particularly, I think, negative people. People that can really annoy us and trip us up and work on our attitude and to distract us and get us off course. And I believe that's why Paul is giving us the guidelines on how to stay focused. Well, one of the things is that we do need a sense of dissatisfaction. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we truly love God and we want to become all that he wants us to be, then we're not going to be satisfied until we've reached our destination. So to help us stay grounded and focused on God's purpose for our lives, we have to say, as Paul did, I have not yet arrived. And that's what Bob brought out in his sermonette. But we can thank God that we're not where we once were. I think we can all look back and look at some of the things that we've been. But we can give thanks that through the workings of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're on the way of becoming all that God wants us to be. We haven't yet arrived, but we're definitely on our way. And being able to make the statement, I have not yet arrived, shows that we recognize that there is much more to this way of life than what first meets the eye. There's much work to do, and we should never become complacent or satisfied with the progress we've attained on our spiritual journey. Now, Paul realized that he had not yet arrived at the purpose for which God had called him. He knew that he wasn't what he should be. He was aware of his faults, and he knew the areas where he still needed to grow. And we also know that we are not what we should be. But just remember, if you beat yourself up because you figure that you haven't progressed enough in your spiritual life, just understand it takes time. It takes time. And God is working with each and every one of you in his way. And all you have to do is stay plugged in with him and you're going to be all right. Verse 12, the word perfection is used. The word used for perfect also means complete. Paul realized that he was not finished yet. He wasn't complete. And while we will never be perfect in this life, what we need to understand is that God is seeking progress, not perfection. Now, please hear me. There are some people that get discouraged because they feel that they're not progressing fast enough in their spiritual journey. I don't know how else to tell you, other than the fact that I already have, is that this life and the journey that we are on is a life of growth and maturity. And it takes time. And Paul worked diligently at his faith, but as he said, he still had not arrived. And so let me encourage all of you this afternoon not to get discouraged if you feel that you're not progressing as fast as you would like, but just to keep moving forward and remember that we're on God's schedule and not our own. Again, growth takes time. And then, of course, we will always have some people that have a different problem. Some people have erroneously concluded that they have arrived, at where God wants them to be. They have reached a certain point in their spiritual knowledge or life experience, and they conclude that they are mature, and therefore they can stop working so hard. But those who think this have a flawed view of their own situation, and they're only looking at the surface. And the thing is that we need to understand is that God always looks at our heart. People such as this compare themselves with other brethren who are not as spiritual as they believe themselves to be, and they assume that they have arrived. And rather, what they should be doing is to compare themselves with Jesus Christ and not other brethren, because Christ is our standard of measurement, and no one can say that they are as perfect as Jesus Christ. Our Holy Father wants us to be pure in our actions. He wants us to be pure in our conversations, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our relationships. And he wants us to love him more than anything else. And he wants us to be the guiding influence in every part of our life. And if we understand the standard that we are to measure ourselves by, then we, like Paul, can say, I have not yet arrived. Now, Paul knew that Christ had laid a hold of his life for a reason, and he was well aware of the shortcomings which prompted him to be as determined and as focused as he was. Now, we have in the church, not just this congregation, but throughout the church, or churches, brethren who have low opinions of themselves, and with their own negative internal dialogue, they have difficulty grasping the fact that God literally chose them for an awesome purpose. And they wonder and they ask themselves, well, how could God ever use someone as bad as I am? Boy, I tell you, I could sure relate to that one, because the first 16 years, my first 16 years in the church, I was a practicing alcoholic. And I can remember going to the steps at the Scottish Rite down in Seattle. And you'll excuse me if I'm blunt in my statement here, but the thought came to me every Sabbath that I showed up there, what in the hell am I doing here? Things change. That was then, and I'm here now. Notice the words from verse 12. That for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul knew, and he knew that he knew, that Christ took hold of his life with a goal in mind. And what was true for Paul is true for all of us. Now, Romans 8 and verse 28 is well known to us. Verse 29, however, is not often quoted in connection with verse 28. The two verses actually go hand in hand. And here Paul writes, he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the purpose of our calling, brethren. He wants us to be conformed to the likeness, that is, to take on all of the attributes of his son, Jesus Christ. And so we have a work to do. You know, it's not just to pay our tithes or give offerings and, you know, let the home office handle it. God has a job for each of us, and he has called us for something and to do something. We are part of his plan, and his plan will lead and guide us to experience joy and fulfillment and contentment and peace and eternal blessings that we can't even comprehend. Another thing, we must be devoted to one thing. Paul is saying, I'm still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Again, we notice that Paul was saying he was focusing on one thing, and that one thing was to become all that God had wanted him to be. That's for us as well. Psalms 27 and verse 4. Psalms 27 and verse 4, it's a beautiful verse. It says, one thing I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. The one thing in our busy lives that we really need to focus on, and that's God's will for our lives. And in order to do that, Paul said, I have to forget the things that are in the past. Because you see, our spiritual progress is hindered when we continue to hold on to the past painful issues that we experience. And if we want to focus on spiritual growth, we must, as Paul did, and he set the example, and that is to turn loose of the past. Because again, the past is exactly that. It's past. So we are a race of people who have a tendency to dwell on past failures and successes. We sometimes and too often allow our past to dictate or influence our present decisions and actions. And I don't believe that Paul is telling us to actually forget the past, because God's word tells us that there are so many things that we need to remember. We don't forget, but to see, again, I think I said in the last sermon that I gave, that it's not that we forget the past, but we have to do our work with those issues in the past that were painful and hurtful to us that we seem to forever focus on. We have to cut the ties so that pain and that hurt and the resentments and all the negative stuff that goes along with that is neutralized. And when we can do that, we can look back and yeah, I can remember when he did this and so on and so forth. But you know, the sting and the bite isn't there anymore. And we can let it go and we can get on with our lives. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us here. Let's look at several scriptures to help our understanding here. Let's look at Psalms 103, verses 2 to 5. Psalms 103, verses 2 to 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your mouth is renewed like the eagles. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. And it is only right that I keep on reminding you as long as I live. For the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you remember these things after I'm gone. One more. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, this is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. So the point being that there are some things that we do need to remember, and we need to allow them to influence our decisions and our actions, in our daily lives and in our relationships. Now, there may be someone who would ask, well, how can I tell what I should allow to influence my decisions and actions? Well, let me give you a principle that will help you out in this area. That anything, anything in your life that will hinder, stunt, or become a stumbling block to your spiritual growth needs to be forgotten. And anything that will inspire, instruct, encourage, and promote spiritual growth and progress needs to be remembered and held on to. When Paul talks about forgetting, he's telling us that we can't and must not live in the past, because whatever happened in the past is strictly that, it is past. And so we must keep our focus and keep on going forward. There are a couple of reasons for letting go of the past, and one is that we have a tendency to preoccupy ourselves with past disappointments and hurts and never really experience the healing power of God in our lives. When we hang on to bad experiences, they literally become like millstones around our neck. They interfere with our life and they interfere with our relationships. And when we hang on to past hurts that someone inflicted on us, it just gnaws away at us and interferes with all aspects of our life. And how we deal with the painful issues of our past will determine how we live in the present. And so we must learn from the pain. If there's a lesson to be learned, learn it. Understand it, and then move on. When we go before God and we ask His forgiveness. And whatever it is that we're dealing with, again, this is a human glitch that we have, that we go before God and we have this thing that has been plaguing us for all of our life, and we lay it on the altar. God, please take this from me. Which He will, and He does, if we would only leave it there with Him, because our human tendency is that we want this to get over with quickly. It's like, God, you take too long. And so we need to leave it there and not resurrect what God has already forgiven and forgotten. Another reason is sometimes we will rest on our past accomplishments. Again, like I said, there's been individuals that have been very successful in business, successful in the church. They've gone through Spokesman's Club and graduate clubs, and set an exemplary figure in the congregation. But it's all here, and we need to be. To understand and pay attention to the thought processes that come through our head. Where did this thought come from? If it tends to be on the negative side, you could be rest assured that it didn't come from God. So if it goes through and you catch it, it's negative. Whoa, come on, get back over here and turn it loose. Let it go. Make peace with it. So Paul was determined not to rest on his past accomplishments, but always look forward to what yet needed to be done. Again, like I said before, that there are people in the United that would really love to see another Pasadena campus recreated. They're living in the past. I remember the campus. It was one of the most gorgeous places on earth. You know, I just really look forward to walking on that campus every morning. Mr. Armstrong had a marvelous idea. Marvelous idea, what he was trying to accomplish. He only forgot one thing. People. we screwed it up. And so that's why God took it away from us. But rather than focusing on the beauty of AC and the campus, no, let it go. We have to look forward. Need to really focus on the future. So what Paul is telling us that we're not to allow anything, whether it be negative or positive, to hinder or slow down our spiritual growth and progress. We simply cannot remain focused on the past and expect to live successfully in the present and reach our ultimate goal. Another thing, we need direction in our lives. Again, what Paul said, he says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You know, as you know, I'm an old fixture around here. I've experienced a lot in my life. I have had to turn a lot of it loose. It has taken me all these years to get to the point that I am now, and somebody might say, well, where are you now? No argument. But I have to tell you, I do have direction in my life. I know where I'm headed, and I know where I'm going from here. But, you know, there are those that are living their lives without any certain direction, and I think that's so sad. They just seem to float along with no particular direction or purpose in life. They seem to have no concern for the purpose that God has for their lives. But I can tell you, my friends, that if we want to grow and mature, then we must be willing to allow God to give us the direction in our lives. Proverbs 3 and verse 6 tells us, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord, and he delights in every detail of their lives. We can break the power of the past by living for the future. If we don't have a future to look forward to, then we will not have any direction for our lives, for our family, or for our church. And we've already seen too many brethren get seduced by the power of this society. They have nothing to look forward to, but for us, we have a future ahead of us, and we have God's inspired direction for our lives. We can have that. And God loves us and cares for us so much that he has already prepared the path on which we are to walk. And that spiritual journey is ordained and prescribed and predetermined by him. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. It's a familiar one. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. You know, it's like having an inner voice of God's Spirit telling us what direction to go. But being free moral agents, the choice is ours as to whether we're going to follow through on that prompting. To walk and live with God's guidance for our life is to follow the pathway that leads to success and fulfillment. To walk any other way will only lead to frustration, disillusionment, and emptiness. All right, and one more point here. We have to be determined. We need determination. Looking again at verse 14 of Philippians 3, where Paul says, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us upward. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. In other words, we must be deliberate and intentional about our spiritual growth and our progress. Because I can tell you one thing, half measures will gain you nothing. Nothing. That's exactly what our adversary desires of us, that we would only be half-hearted in this journey that we're on. We must be determined. And when I say determined, I'm talking about having our minds made up to go forward at all costs. And never looking back at the life we're leaving behind again, to let the past be that past. Paul is telling us in his writings that he pressed on with all the energy he could muster to carry out God's plan for his life. He was focused. He was not distracted. He was clear about where he was headed, and he was deliberate and intentional about his direction and determination in his life. He's telling us that he is stretching forward and reaching for his goal. He is both concentrating and straining toward to reach the goal that God has placed before him. And the image he leaves us is that of a runner in a race. And you can visualize this. You've seen races where the one that's in the lead, he's just literally almost leaning as he reaches toward that tape so that he would get there before the others, that he would be a winner. And he leans and strains toward that tape. So how much energy are we deliberately and intentionally putting into our spiritual growth? You know, spiritual growth doesn't just materialize. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It comes by determined effort, by reading his word, through prayer, that we can speak to him and we look into the scriptures for him to talk back to us, by being involved in church activities, coming to Sabbath services in the holy days, by getting together in potlucks like Brett and Barb often have, to where we can rub shoulders with one another, that we can listen to one another, that we can support and encourage one another. Because we all need that very, very badly. And so we make time to fellowship with one another so we can be inspired and uplifted. And to do this, we have to be determined, deliberate, and intentional. And the way Paul stayed determined was to keep focused with his eye on the goal. And that was his example for us to follow. So what image should we keep in the forefront of our mind? Well, let me give you a couple of the suggestions here. How about the thought of hearing your loving Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or knowing that we will receive a crown of life when it's all said and done. Or knowing that our lives are a witness that God's way of life really works. Or have someone say that we were an example of being consistent and faithful in our walk with God. And the cherry on top is knowing that one day that we will see Christ face to face. Think about that. So what is the one thing that we should be focused on? What is the focus of our life? Do we really want God's ultimate purpose for our life? Well, I believe that we all do. then we must continually push and press on for that prize by seeking to know God better and more intimately. Paul said that his goal was to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to be all that Christ had in mind for him to be. That goal took all of Paul's energies, and it will take all of ours as well. Paul's life, his commitment, his drive, and endurance has provided an incredible example for us to follow. He laid out the game plan. Now it's up to us to go out and carry it out. To never, ever allow anything to take our eyes off the goal, that of knowing Christ and of looking forward to a fuller and more meaningful life because of our hope and our faith in Him.